Morning, church. How are we doing? Good to see you today. We've got to deal with a kind of a heavy subject today, tough topic. We've come to the point of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus talks about divorce. And I remember when I knew this was on the docket, I thought, I don't want to preach that. Find someone else. It's a tough topic. And I didn't have that option. So the Lord, you put that on me, and I just started to pray. And the more I got into this, read scripture, prayed, the more God just revealed his heart for marriage to me. And show me the pain and destruction that's caused by divorce. And he's just put that on me today. And I want to talk about this with truth and heart, and just ask that you have an open mind to the words of Jesus as we look at a really hard subject today. We are spending a lot of time this year in Matthew chapter 5. And by the end of the year, it'll be 5 weeks or 11 weeks, verse by verse, that we're going through this, because it's one of the most foundational teachings of Jesus. And it's one of the most brilliant sets of scripture to talk about our hearts. And so we stepped into a series right now called Murder, Adultery, Divorce, and Revenge. Just some nice summer, easy topic preaching, you know, just nice and light, keeping it up. No, we picked some toughies because we want to get underneath the surface of those exterior actions and behaviors to talk about the heart level issues going on that drive some of our most destructive behaviors. Because God's always after the heart. He always wants the heart. And so far we've looked at murder and adultery, and we've looked at the lust and the anger that drive those two things. And then he follows that with divorce. And a lot of people find that odd. They say, why would he follow that with divorce? Because murder and adultery, clearly big deal issues. But for us, in our culture, divorce doesn't always seem as serious an issue as maybe, you know, those two do. Which is kind of sad, if you ask me. Because I think in our culture, we've actually kind of accepted the pain and the destructiveness of divorce as part of the natural course of life, because it's so common. You know, in preparation for this sermon, I talked to somebody in Sun Harbor, one of the leaders. And he told me a story. There's a family in our church going through a divorce. I don't know who it is, but one of the kids in the family just pulled him aside one Sunday and said, hey, how you doing with this? Like, what's going on? I'm sorry this is happening to you. And the kid said, you know, it's okay. Our family's normal now, he said. We're normal. Like, all my friends' families are divorced, and so we're just like any other family now. It's normal. So he wouldn't even enter into the pain of what he was dealing with, because he just thought that was a normalized reality. And that story breaks my heart, because divorce should never, ever be normalized. Ever. God's heart, it's not God's heart for a marriage or for anybody. God takes marriage so seriously, and divorce is a serious matter. It should never be something normalized. So I just want to start out, before we even jump into this, and say, if you're in the midst of a divorce, or you've been divorced, or you're a kid caught in the middle of this, or maybe you're a parent that's watching your kid go through a divorce, I just want to say that I'm sorry. I'm sorry for your pain. I'm sorry that you're going through that. And just, I want you to know that's not God's heart for the situation. That's not what he intended. That's not what God intended marriage or your situation to be. So I'm sorry you're going through that. I'm sorry for your pain. And I also want to say that if you're in the midst of it, we as a church want to come alongside you and help you. Don't walk with that alone. Don't walk with that stuff alone. We always, as a church, are going to seek God's redemptive heart in situations with marriage. So God's a redeeming God, and he wants to redeem these things, and he doesn't want us to walk that stuff alone. So as we step into the scripture, I just want to ask that you keep the redeeming heart of God in the back of your mind as we talk about this today. We're not going to cover everything about divorce today. We don't have time in one message, but we are going to dig into some topics, get a little cultural background, grounds for divorce, God's heart. So we're going to open that up, and we're going to look at God's word. So keep his redemptive mind, heart in mind as we look at the scriptures. So let's open up to Matthew chapter 5 and see what Jesus says about divorce. This is what he says right at the beginning after he talks about adultery. And there's a lot here. So chapter 5, verse 31 and 32, he says, it's been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. There's a lot in that statement. So let me just give a little context to what Jesus is even referring to here. In Jesus' day, there's two major schools of thought about divorce based on Jewish law, and there's two rabbis that had they were the ones that kind of set the legal conditions for the day. And they're all commenting on the book of Deuteronomy and the Mosaic law in Deuteronomy 24. So I'm getting a little technical here, but I want you to hear this law so you can understand what Jesus is talking about, why he's saying these specific things. So these two rabbis have different interpretations of Deuteronomy 24:1, and this is what it says about divorce in the Jewish world. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, now indecent's the word we want to focus on here, And he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house. So there's this rabbi named Shammai who interprets that word indecent to mean only sexual immorality or adultery. So that's the only reason for divorce, according to him. He's conservative on that. And then there's this guy named Hillel, a rabbi who said, indecent? I mean, that could mean anything. And that could mean, for whatever reason at all, a husband feels like he wants to divorce his wife, he can just issue a certificate of divorce. Guess which interpretation that culture kind of leaned to in this regard? Men loved Hillel. They loved his interpretation of it because divorce was easy. So if they didn't like their wife, if they found anything indecent about her, she burned his toast, bad haircut, crazy mother-in-law, whoop, hand that over, just write it out. And so according to Hillel and the law of the day, to be a good, upright, law-abiding citizen, all you had to do was just write that thing out if you found anything you didn't like about your wife. And this is all it took. Get a witness and go write this out. This is a certificate of divorce and dismissal, and you're free to marry anybody you wish, and then hand that to her, and you're done. And that was a gift to the woman, because then she could protect herself from being stoned to death if she tried to get remarried, be with another guy. I mean, what? Some gift, huh? So according to Hillel, the external righteousness, to be okay in the eyes of the law, good upstanding citizen, just write that certificate and all is good. But the reality on the ground didn't play out very well. It was insane. That was terrible for the woman. So if a woman got divorced in Jesus' day, she was just abandoned. So she could get remarried as damaged goods, and that's what they called a woman back then. That's how that would be referred to. Or she could live as a servant in a family member's house, or there's prostitution and begging. And if she was married to a guy who was abusive and miserable, threatened to kill her, beat the children, any of that, no grounds for divorce. She had no recourse. It was a total double standard. And I share all that with you to just get a sense of the insanity of the law and perspective of people in Jesus' day. That's crazy. And Jesus, that's why he's coming at it so strongly. And I'd say there's a lot we have in common in our culture that with our culture right now that was similar to Jesus' culture. You could so easily get it in and out of a marriage for almost any reason. And Jesus comes against that perspective very, very strongly. And he comes down really strongly on the Pharisees who come to him. And so I want to explore this. In Matthew 19, I'm going to encourage you, if you have scripture, open up to this. Because he expounds on what he says in Matthew chapter 5. And so when he talks about divorce, he doesn't forbid it absolutely, but he doesn't agree with what's going on in the culture. He addresses it straight up. And he addresses it when some Pharisees come to him and ask him a really heartless question. And so they ask him a question looking for a loophole, and I just want you to hear this question through the eyes of a God who holds marriage in very high esteem. And so these Pharisees come to Jesus, and these are the leaders, legal leaders of the day, and they ask Jesus this question seriously. They say to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? That's just like saying, Jesus, is it really cool that we just, for any, whatever, just cut our wife off? Is that okay? These are your leaders. So Jesus' heart is breaking here. I don't think he's getting angry. I think his heart's breaking. They're really talking about the Shammai Hillel debate, but they're saying, is it really okay? They're looking for a loophole. And I think Jesus' heart breaks a little bit. And he says to him, hold on, guys, let me just remind you. What he's going to do now is remind you of the high esteem of marriage, God's intention for marriage, then the heart, then the external actions. And he starts in that order. And so he responds to these guys by saying, out of a broken heart, I believe. Haven't you read, he said, that at the beginning the Creator made male and female. He made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. He says, don't you understand what marriage is about? Like, why are you asking me about how to get out of it? Don't you first understand? I created this. Just by asking that question is revealing your heart and the darkness of your heart. So I created marriage as a holy, sacred union between a man and a woman. It's meant to be so deep, that deeper than parent and child, the most intimate relationship that you could possibly have. I've given this to you. You're to become one flesh. You can't tear that apart. That's not easy. That's not what this is about. He said this is a holy, sacred covenant relationship that's meant to reflect the oneness of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He said, I don't even want you to talk about divorce first. Realize my heart for it, the gift that is to you. And then he says to them, he doesn't even dignify them with an answer about what constitutes divorce. He just says, What God has joined together, let no man separate. They didn't even talk about divorce right away. He gets right to the heart of it. He wants us to remember that God loves marriage. It matters to him and that it's a big deal. But the Pharisees can't stop there. They're not satisfied with that at all because their hearts are so hard. And so they press Jesus, push into and say, okay, you can say that, Jesus. Verse 7, here's what they say. Why then, challenging Jesus, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Why? Why is that allowed? And Jesus, being brilliant, said, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because of the hardness of your heart. He says, it's a hard issue, guys. This is about the hardness of your heart. And then he gets into the externals. He says, it wasn't that way from the beginning. Remember how I designed this, he said? And he says, I tell you, now he talks about the outward actions. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Finally, he gets to the external actions. He gives us a biblical grounds for divorce. He actually answers the question, but not before talking about the ideal, and then the heart, and then the actions. And so I want to challenge us here. Now, when you do a message on divorce, people want to know, what are the biblical grounds for divorce? That's the wrong question to ask. Because when we look for that in the scriptures, we miss the larger point that Jesus is saying. And what he's saying is, let's look at the heart first. Because out of the heart flows actions. Let's not look for actions. What's going on in here? And so with that in mind, I do want to ask, what are biblical grounds for divorce? Let's talk about it. Clearly, he says adultery is. That word is fornication. That's a sexual interaction with somebody that's not your spouse. Okay, but are there other reasons? Are there other grounds for divorce? What about abandonment? What about abuse? Are those grounds for divorce? Are those also ones? I want to wrestle with that. Some people would say no, because Jesus doesn't explicitly state that in the scripture. But if that's true, then a man can be physically abusive to his wife. A woman could steal money. They could threaten to kill each other. There could be abuse of the children in a marriage. And according to this, then you would not have grounds for divorce. You'd have to stay married, but you fool around with a coworker and that's grounds only for divorce. It's hard for me to think that Jesus meant the only possible loophole here is adultery. There has to be more to it, and I think there is. And that's why Jesus is saying, let's look at the heart, not just look at our actions, but what's going on underneath. Because his main point in this text is to help us see that it's not our actions alone that contribute to biblical grounds for divorce. It's not just our actions. It's first and foremost a matter of the heart. And that's why he starts way up high. He says, this is the ideal of marriage. And then he says, they press him. I said, why then? Why can we issue a certificate? And he says, this is what he says to the Pharisees. Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. So it's a hard issue. Divorce is a matter of the heart, not our actions. And so it's hardness of heart, if that's the true grounds for divorce. In other words, God doesn't want us to make our decisions about divorce primarily based on outward actions. He wants us to look at the heart. And so let's look at that in the case of adultery, with that principle in mind. So he says biblical grounds for divorce is adultery. That's true. But what he says to us is that doesn't alone constitute grounds for divorce. Even if he gives us permission, we need to be very, very careful, right? He says it's okay, but that doesn't mean we are required to get divorced if there's infidelity, right? Because we know there's marriages all through this room that have had that a part of it and have survived. And so it's not automatic that we should jump into that. The actual grounds for divorce go much deeper. And so it's infidelity or adultery with hardness of heart that he permits divorce to happen. And what hardness of heart is human selfishness and cruelty. That's what he's actually wanting to get at inside of us. It's when somebody doesn't care or see anything wrong at all with what they're doing in marriage or adultery. That's the deeper issue. And so in this sense, Jesus is telling the Pharisee, divorce is permitted when the partner has committed adultery but doesn't care, doesn't see anything wrong with it. For example, if a husband cheats on his wife and says, I'm still in love with this other person and I just want to be with them and you're going to have to live with that, that man has abandoned the marriage for his own selfish, cruel needs. And in that case, Jesus permits divorce. But what if the guy repents? What if the guy comes and he's broken and he's hurt and he's busted up over his infidelity? According to Jesus, we're not just to casually step into divorce. We're not supposed to just run to that. Because the heart of God is a heart of reconciliation. Reconciliation is always the first place to consider, if possible. Because like everything, it's about the heart. It's a heart issue with Jesus. Now let's apply the same logic to an abusive marriage. So let's say that a man physically abuses his wife, is divorce the immediate next step? Yeah, I'd say not first. What's going on inside of the heart of both of these individuals? Now, I'll say this, if there's physical abuse in a marriage, that is a serious breach of the marriage covenant. And if that's going on in your situation or your life, better listen. You better listen. Whoa. Amen. You are straight up going to get struck by lightning. Whoa. Preaching it today. All right. If there is abuse in your marriage, please talk to us. That's a serious, serious matter and a breach of the marriage covenant. But the next immediate step isn't, we don't want you to go to divorce. We want to ask, is reconciliation possible? Reconciliation, redemption, that should always be considered first. God says, start with the heart, not the actions. And so ask, is the wife open to forgiveness? Is she even safe? Is the husband broken and repentant over his own abuse? Is that going on? That's what we want to talk about first. We go there first. I know it's crazy, but we want to talk about that before we think about divorce. But if the husband says something like, you know what? She deserved it, and I'd do it again. But that man has a problem going on inside of his heart, and that needs to be dealt with. And in that situation, we're talking about a separation at least needs to happen so that that man has time to deal with his own brokenness and violence. And if he refuses to do that, what other options are there? You can't say to somebody, just get back and love it out of him and figure that out, right? That's not humane, and it doesn't make any sense. So if that man's unwilling to deal with his own violence, he has abandoned the marriage to his own cruelty and selfishness, and abandonment is grounds for divorce. When a man refuses, or somebody refuses to deal with their own hardness of heart, that is a form of abandonment, and that is biblical grounds. And we get that from the word, something Paul taught us. In 1 Corinthians 7:15, he says this, and I encourage you to read the larger context of this verse if you want to wrestle with it. He says, but if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. And so this passage teaches us what we've interpreted this to mean is that in cases of abandonment, where he abandons physically or she abandons physically through divorce or through hardness of heart, the abandoned partner's not enslaved to the marriage. They're not under biblical command to have to stay inside of that marriage because they've been abandoned. And so biblically, we can identify two clear grounds for divorce, abandonment and adultery. And those are clear. But Jesus, what he's asking us to do as his people, as his church, is to not just look to that, but before we look to even those situations, he wants us to look to the heart. He wants us to seek reconciliation and redemption even in those situations before we ever consider divorce, because we serve a redeeming God. God wants to see reconciliation happen, because when a marriage gets to the point where there's that much pain, that much struggle, that much, there's an opportunity in our hearts for transformation. God can get in there if we let him. That's an opportunity for it. We have a redeeming God who wants us to take that redemption seriously. And so although he does permit divorce begrudgingly, we cannot take it lightly. He permits divorce, but we have to understand this, Christ the Rock. He hates it. God hates divorce. And it's not just the church saying that. God said it himself. He said he hates it. In Malachi chapter 2, he just says, I hate divorce. You know why you can say that? Because he's been through it. He knows it. In the Old Testament, the main metaphor for Jesus' relationship with the Israelites was what? Marriage. And the main metaphor for their hardness of heart in idolatry was adultery. You can read the whole Old Testament as one train wreck of a bad marriage. It's such a tragic, sad story of the hard-heartedness of the Israelites rejecting God. And so in Jeremiah chapter 3, there's this just heartbreaking line. He says, I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all of her adulteries. God actually wrote a certificate of divorce to the Israelites because of their hardness of heart. They wouldn't repent. They didn't care. God hates divorce because he's a divorcee. He really is. He understands the rejection, the pain, the shame of going through a divorce because he's been rejected by hard-hearted people like the Israelites and people like me. Actually, people like us. He hates it because he knows what it's like. He's been through it. He understands it. He's gone through it his entire existence with us of our denying of Jesus. And he's the one who started the first divorce recovery program. And it started on a place called Calvary. It involves a cross on which he actually let his son die. See, God may have written that certificate, but he's never, ever given up on us. Ever. Ever. As he always hopes for reconciliation with us, to come back to him like the father, the prodigal son's father, arms wide open, wants to embrace us. His hope is always for redemption with us. Always. Which is why our attitude as the church, as people, ought to be redemption, reconciliation before we ever consider divorce. That's God's heart. Because marriage is sacred. It's his gift to us. It's his idea. There's a holiness to it. It's two souls coming together to be one. We're to take this seriously. In our culture, we so frivolously step into divorce, and he's saying, work at it. Fight for it. Fight for your marriage. It's worth it. Please, church, we have to reflect that inside of our commitment to one another inside of marriage. That's his heart. So if you come to any of us at Christ the Rock, and you're struggling in your marriage, we're not going to start with a conversation of divorce. We want to talk to you about where your heart's at. Because God wants our heart, because we live from our hearts. It's a heart issue. We desire that all of our marriages be strong, that we fight for it, that it reflects that kind of redemption. We take it seriously at our church. And in a minute, I'm going to welcome a panel of people up here. So I don't want to just say that we do that. I want to show that we do it, because there's things all the time happening. So I'm going to bring up a panel to share from their experiences and some of the opportunities and ways that we can help you as a church. So as they come up here, let me just pray for the end of this message in our marriages, and then we're going to hear from a few others. So pray with me. Father God, thank you that you're a redeeming God. Thank you that you understand what we're going through and the pain of some of our marriages or brokenness or what you understand that. I'm sorry you had to go through that, Father. But thank you that you can meet us in the middle of it. And I just want to ask every single person here, every marriage here, that you bring hope to it, that you show some level of redemption, that marriages on the edge that are teetering, Lord, that you help teeter them back toward you. Minister to people where they're at right now, Lord. We ask you to just give us hope for marriage, that you can transform our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to introduce you to a few people here. These are all people who lead ministries at Christ the Rock. This is Gary and Elizabeth Venable. Gary's an elder. Elizabeth is a family professional counselor. And this is Steve and Becky Everts. They lead our premarital ministry. And Tim Taggart, who leads our divorce care. And so I'm going to ask them a few questions about their experience here and some of the ways that we can come alongside you as a church. So Gary, you're one of our elders. Can you just share the elder's heart for marriages in our church?
Thank you, Joel. Good morning. First of all, a covenant marriage, as you said, Joel, we believe that it's a covenant, and we take it very, very serious. And we believe scripturally that to illustrate the character of God, procreation and connection in marriage, so the three reasons God instituted marriage, connection spiritually, emotionally, and physically for a couple. But it's definitely designed to reflect God's relationship with us. But our heart is that we really work as couples at our relationships. It takes work, folks. We know that, but you need to understand you're not alone. You're not alone. We all have issues. As I said, the first service, Elizabeth and I had a little issue at 6 o'clock this morning as we kind of went through this, all right? So, folks, we all have stuff. I don't care who you are. So you need to understand that. And there's freedom in knowing that. But so reconciliation is really our heart, and really the last point is that, as we sang about, it's to bring glory to God. Our relationships in marriage should bring glory to God, and that's the heart of the elders.
Thanks, Gary. Mm-hmm. What are some ways, they've been a part of our church for a long time. What are some ways that we come alongside couples as a church, marriages, to help them, strengthen them, or even struggling marriages? What are some things that we do?
Mm-hmm. Well, one of the things is, of course, what we're doing right now, from the pulpit, the teaching of the church. And then Elizabeth's going to get into some of the practical things, the offerings that we have here. But an interesting thing, as I did some research and prayed through this, there's a gentleman by the name of David McLaughlin, and he wrote a book called The Role of the Man in the Family. And in that book, he talks about the divorce rate in America. And every one of you, if I said, what's the divorce rate in America? You'd say, well, 1 out of 2. And it's also been put out there, it's the same in the church. Well, that's somewhat true. The reality is, according to the survey, couples that pray together, and we're not talking about, Jesus, thank you for this food. We're talking about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. The divorce rate, 1 in 10,000. 1 in 10,000. So let's say it's 10% of that, 1 in 1,000. That means one of us, or a little better, out of this whole body should be divorced. All right? That's pretty cool. All right? You can't argue with God's plan. So that's very encouraging. The other thing is to keep in mind that sometimes I've done this, guilty as charged. I have gone to Elizabeth for God needs, right? And that's not right. I'm going to quote Francis Chan here. Again, our marriage problems are not really marriage problems. They are heart problems. They are God problems. Our lack of intimacy with God causes a void that we try to fill with the frailest of substitutes, like wealth or pleasure, like fame or respect, like people, like marriage. We need to go to God first. That's where it starts.
So some of the options at Christ the Rock, if a marriage is struggling or you just want more, or if you're lonely in your marriage, is Christ the Rock offers several biblically based counseling options. In Proverbs 11:14, it says, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." So if you're lonely in your marriage, you're experiencing abuse, you want more, I would go to the website, look in your bulletin today for more classes that you could get involved in. But the one I want to talk about is marriage development class. It is a wonderful class. It's a tough class. It's led by people that have gone through a lot in their marriage. We're going to talk about the tough issues, but we're going to do it in a group setting. You're going to be in a small group with mentoring couples and then other people. You're going to hear their story, and you're going to go, I'm not alone. There is going to be teaching. We're going to talk about a lot of different topics, such as generational things, repentance, just different issues, but it's led by people that have gone through tough times in their lives and they've come out on the other side, and we're going to offer you hope. We're hoping to have the class in the fall and this year to offer it on a Sunday morning, where you could put your kids in the Sunday school class and then come. It may fill up, so once you see it in your bulletin, sign up. It is well worth it, and your marriage is going to grow.
Gary and Elizabeth, one last question for you. How have you, because you've been experienced with lots of difficult situations, but how specifically have you guys handled marriages that involve physical, sexual, or emotional abuse?
Okay. Gotta take my notes. Sure. Yes, ma'am.
And so my career is, I'm a professional counselor, and Gary and I have mentored couples for I don't even know how long, but it's been a tough journey. Every time I have a couple come into my office or we have a couple come into our home, we're on holy grounds. And that couple is sharing some difficult stuff. And so I've counseled over, I don't even know, hundreds of couples. And in the course of that time, I really want to say it's just a handful that I could see that it's not going to go any farther. I want to talk about one. It was a woman that came to me. She was in quite an abusive relationship. She was so filled with shame and guilt. There were so many secrets, but it was clearly not a safe situation. He had picked her up one day. He had thrown her. He had belittled her. He had done some of this in front of the kids, and safety was an issue. We had to talk about a plan where she could leave the house when he was not there, that we could work with Harbor House, that they could have a place to stay. Financially, sometimes women are in difficult spots, and they're like, how can I leave this situation? He came to counseling. He seemed broken, but he didn't change. His heart was full of pointing the finger at her. And so they did end up getting a divorce because the violence didn't stop. The kids were so impacted by it. But I have to let you know, after the divorce, it was tough on everybody, especially him. He came to know the Lord. He repented. He was broken. And 10 years later, they remarried.
Wow.
And so it's in the waiting that God does the work.
Yeah, thanks for sharing. That's why we always hold out hope for redemption, and the story of a restored marriage is so inspiring. Thanks for sharing that, Elizabeth. Well, Steve, Becky, adultery has been part of the story of your marriage, and you said you'd be willing to share that with us. So would you tell us a bit about that story and how your marriage survived it?
Yeah, it is. Becky and I have been married for 26 years this past January, and we have a fantastic marriage today. Again, not perfect, but fantastic due to the fruits of what God has done in our lives. But again, didn't start off that way. Very early on in our marriage, I mean, I was in college, I met a gal who was a community advisor like myself, which basically means you're in charge of a floor in a hall. And so that caused us to do a lot of things together as a group, but we also did some things outside that together as well. But, you know, Becky and I met her through college, through a friend that came down there, and we started dating, and, you know, we got engaged. We went through some premarital classes at a church that Becky grew up in, all the while still having this relationship with this other woman, right? We got married, and you'd think something would change there too, but it didn't. I still stayed in contact with her. I still, you know, saw her. So, needless to say, our marriage really struggled because of that. But we attended Christ the Rock before we got married. We continued to attend Christ the Rock, you know, after we got married. But one of the things that we did right away was get involved with a small group that was close to our house. And so in that small group, there was a couple that we drew close to. They're from Minnesota. And yes, you can make friends with people from Minnesota, all right? So we drew close to them, but I knew what I was doing was wrong. I knew it was wrong. It was dead wrong. It was inappropriate. But my judgment, my feelings, my thoughts, it was all clouded during that time frame. So I actually reached out to him. His name was Tim. I said, Tim, I need help. I can't do this on my own. And what really struck me then and still strikes me now is he didn't shame me. He didn't belittle me. He didn't jump out of the way. A lot of times when people have dirty messes, people jump out and say, I can't deal this with you. And he just jumped right in, and he helped me. And I remember him. He said, the first things that we have to do, we have to eradicate. We have to get rid of this relationship. And so he came, and we, in our apartment, you know, just him and I, we're up there together, and we made a phone call to this gal, and I said, this is the last time I'm ever going to speak to you. And I can't explain it, but in that moment, there was just a feeling of relief. There's a burden that was lifted off my shoulders. We still had a lot of work to do, but it was like we had a chance. We had a chance to survive. And I'm so thankful for Christ the Rock and the small groups at the time. I'm so thankful that Becky didn't run to the exit door. You know, she had the opportunity, but didn't run to the exit door. I'm so thankful for Tim and his boldness and his wisdom as he mentored me. And I'm obviously very thankful for God that he would redeem us and forgive my emotional adultery.
Becky, you mind sharing with us from your experience of this emotional affair?
Sure. You know, this is a time in our marriage that was very dark and painful for me, so I've really tried to forget it over the years. But I'd only been a believer for a couple years, so I certainly wasn't mature in my walk with the Lord. And I do remember being alone a lot and crying out to God for help and guidance. I didn't tell anyone, family members, friends, what was going on, so I really dealt with this by myself and with God. I loved Steve, and I wasn't going to give up on my marriage, but I was angry, and I was hurt, but I was also hopeful that he had reached out to Tim, and he sought mature Christian guidance from somebody that was way farther along in his walk than we were, and that he listened, and he did what Tim had told him to do. I do remember that evening. I remember the evening he made that phone call. I was not home in the apartment, but I was waiting out in Tim's car with his wife, and we were just praying and talking. I remember coming up to the apartment when I knew he was done with the phone call, and he was crying. And I had really never seen Steve cry. So I knew he was broken, and I knew he was serious and ready to work on our marriage. And that was when we were able to build something, build trust, and build the oneness that we should have been building from the beginning.
Hey, thanks for sharing that, you guys. It took a lot of courage to be so honest with us. You know, your involvement with premarital comes somewhat out of your story. Can you share with us a little bit about what premarital is and why it's important?
I'm so thankful because God's got a sense of humor. How can you bring a person from our background, what we've done, into this type of ministry? And we like to start our class by saying, welcome to the second most important decision you'll ever make, the second most important decision. And that is, you know, first one is obviously, have you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? So being part involved in the premarital allows us to also be a witness to people, to bring them to Christ, to show them that route. And also number two, just kind of share our story, you know, through the process of, you know, of the redemption that God has done. And everybody in our premarital ministry has some sort of story of failure, redemption, and rebirth, and just gives us the opportunity to help people build that solid foundation from the beginning so they can have a marriage that not just survive. We don't want marriage that just survive. We want marriage that thrive.
I also want to add, too, you know, for us, our premarital experience was not impactful for us. And I really think some of the struggles that we had early on could have been prevented or at least exposed and dealt with before marriage. I think if you can get stuff out on the table and talk about stuff before you get married, it's a lot it's work, but it's harder, you know, when you've already stepped into marriage and you've got a lot of things to work through. So, and we talk about real stuff in our classes, in our mentoring. We get down into the deep stuff of couples' relationships. We work on communication, we work on conflict, we work on things that to help them to do a better job in the relationship, and I think it really helps a lot of couples. And like Steve said, we want to see marriages not only survive, but thrive. That's what they should be. God's marriages should thrive.
That's our heart. Now, I want to throw this at you, too. Just one more question. What are some of the actions and attitudes you're seeing among young couples getting married? Some of the dangers of those.
Yeah. Well, I guess I go back to, if people are probably familiar that the Darby Club is going out of business, right?
Yeah.
And in the article, they said they need three weddings a weekend to stay in business. Well, when they canceled those weddings, the people who had the weddings scheduled there were easy to find different venues, different places to go to get their weddings done. And so what we're finding, not just young people, but people are getting married older, people aren't getting married. You know, people walking through our class, you know, again, we want the class and the mentorship to work on people's heart, right? And so what we see people coming to church, coming to these classes that are living together and they're probably having, you know, sex before marriage. And we want to, through the classes, through the mentorship, through God's word, come alongside people and say, what does it look like? What does it look like to honor God in the marriage? And so we tell people, you can go anywhere to get married. You don't have to come to Christ's Rock to get married. You can get married at a Justice of the Peace, but you came here for a reason. Our responsibility for you coming is we want to teach you from a Christian perspective, what does it look like to honor God in your marriage?
And I want to say, I really appreciate that you do that. I know when people come to our church to get married or premarital, we don't make it easy. We do want to talk about what's going on in your heart, and we want to get serious about some of the attitudes and actions that are going on, because we don't do that to be wet blankets. We do it because we want a strong marriage for you. And I appreciate the integrity you guys have brought to that. So thank you. Let's give a round of applause for their story and their work. Thanks, you guys. Now, finally, Tim leads our divorce care, and divorce is part of your story. Would you mind sharing from that story with us what it was like for you in divorce?
I think my story is very similar to others. We were not Christians when we were first married. We didn't work at our marriage. We just kind of survived. We each had our own careers. We had two kids, 6 and 3 years old. We had debt. We had a house. We had two cars. We were exhausted at the end of the day, so we didn't have time to work on our marriage. We stopped talking about our dreams. We stopped talking about the future. We stopped talking about conflict. We stopped fighting. It took too much energy that we didn't have. But that conflict didn't go away. It just builds into resentment. It builds into bitterness, and something's got to give. So divorce came. Overnight, I became a single parent. I had to co-parent with someone that just told me they didn't love me. I had to figure things out, and I felt completely alone. I had no idea what was coming the next day or what was around the corner. Fortunately, a blessing at that time is two people walked alongside of me, and they led me to Christ. through the lowest part of my time. And God is faithful. He took a horrible story and made it beautiful. They got me connected in a men's Bible study. Those guys were awesome. They wouldn't let go of me. They got me into counseling here at church, where I could work with someone and figure out what was going on, figuring out how I was going to deal with this, how I was going to heal from this. And also at that time, I took divorce care. Obviously, I'm a slow learner. I'm still doing divorce care. But that really helped. It helped to be in a room with other people learning that I'm not the only one going through this. I shared at first service, the hardest thing for me to do when I was newly single was walk through the doors here. How awful is that? I felt so alone in a place where I should have been the most comfortable. But everyone was a couple. Everyone was holding hands, except for me. When you're going through a divorce, it's probably the time you need the Lord the most, and it's most of us fall away from our relationship with him because of the pain and the confusion and the hurt. So it was quite a blessing that I had so many people stand and walk alongside of me. One of the hardest things of my story is watching my kids go through it. Kids are not resilient. They don't adapt. They hurt as much as we hurt. And so we need to take care of them. We need to walk alongside of them through this. And fortunately, I had people that did a very good job of that.
Thanks for sharing that, Tim. And we know that people who are going through a divorce often will stay away from the church or think this isn't a place that they can come. We don't want that to be the case. We want people to be here. We want to walk with you, whatever the situation or story is. There's a lot of shame, obviously a lot of pain attached to that. And that's one of the reasons we have divorce care. Can you tell us a little bit about what divorce care is and how that ministers to people in going through divorce or having been through a divorce? Yeah.
Divorce care meets on Thursday nights. We meet for 13 weeks, twice a year. Each night is a standalone topic. And what it does is it helps you identify what you're going through. It helps reveal the hurts and the longings that you're missing. Then we move into an area where we'll work on strategies just to get through the day, to start the healing process, to take care of our kids. And then finally we get to the healing aspect of forgiveness, the healing of reconciliation to co-parent with your ex. So it's a great program, but the biggest benefit is you have 13 weeks with a small group of people going through exactly what you're going through. And you can share and learn from everyone else's experiences and heal a lot quicker. Just knowing that you don't have to go through this alone. There's healing powers in just that. We also talk about working with your kids. Each session has a breakout part where we try to explain how you can bring the message back to your kids and help their healing.
Thanks, Tim. You know, God's called us as the church to love well and to love others, and part of that might be us walking with somebody we work with or know or in our family that's going through a divorce. So, Tim, I'll give you the final word on this question. What are helpful ways that we can walk with people through a divorce, people going through a divorce? What are some helpful things, ways that we can minister to them?
As you're going through divorce, you really don't know what's happening. You don't know what's around the corner. You don't know what's coming up tomorrow. We need someone to walk alongside of us just to listen, just to be there with us, to take us to church, to pray with us, to have a meal with us. We don't need help bashing the other spouse. We're actually pretty good at that. We don't need help in detective work trying to figure out what went wrong. We probably never will figure that out. We won't get all the answers. But we need help. We need help carpooling. We need help with cutting the lawn. All those little things, but most importantly, we just need someone to listen. We need someone to walk alongside of us, family, friends, church, with our children. It takes four to 5 years to heal from divorce. It takes our children 10 years to heal from divorce. I have two beautiful children. We're divorced 23 years. They're still affected by the divorce. It comes back around and catches up to them. So we need people to stand alongside of them and be an ear for them. Just be a listener. They don't need advice. They don't need to be told you'll get over it. They just need someone to listen. most importantly, as you're walking alongside of someone, if you're being with someone who doesn't have kids, one of the hardest things for them to hear is, thank goodness you don't have kids. You're not putting them through it. But that's a tremendous loss and a tremendous hurt for them. So those words can have a tough healing effect.
Well, thanks you guys for taking the risk to come up here in front of all these people, share your stories and just bear your life out that way, and for all that you shared with us. Can we thank them for the time they've given? I hope through this message and this time, you've heard that God cares about you, cares about your marriage and your family, and that we as a church also do. We take marriage seriously. And the reason I wanted you to see so many different faces is that we want to put our arms around you. If you're going through a tough time in your marriage, if you're going through a divorce, if you're struggling, whatever we can do to come alongside you, even to strengthen your marriage, let us know, because we want to come alongside you. These are people who they give their time to this, and there's many more like it, our elders, our pastors. We take marriage seriously at our church, and we want to love you well through this, and we want you to have strong marriages and strong families. So please reach out. Let's reflect the love of Christ inside of our marriage. That's one of our goals. And so I'm going to ask Gary to close us today with some prayer and to pray over our marriages, and then we'll dismiss. So Gary, would you pray for us?
Yes, sir.
As one of our elders?
All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and even in our hearts, Father, may every couple just recommit to you individually and then as a couple right now, that they're going to follow you and seek you first, Father. So we praise you for that. We thank you that you are for us, not against us. And we pray for troubled marriages here, Father. But may we also seek to really just grow our relationship before there's trouble. May we encourage one another. Your word says to bear one another's burdens. So may we get involved lovingly and respectfully, encouraging and even challenging one another in our relationships. And we commit all of these words, Father, your word, and may it will not return void. So we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.